If you think back about your childhood life, you may have gone to the doctor, probably you did. And when you think about going to the doctor, do you have some fond memories or bad memories? I don't have any good memories of going to the doctor when I was a child. I remember going there and getting a shot or getting some medicine that tasted bad. And so I didn't have good memories of it. But as I grew older, as I realized that when I went to the doctor was trying to help me to get well, and I realized that those things that the doctor prescribed for me were for my better health. I didn't appreciate it then, but I can appreciate it now. Now, think about the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, tonight, we're going to talk about what does God prescribe for us to do, and do we take what he asks, the medicine, or whatever it may be, whatever we want to call it. What does God prescribe for us? Do we take what he tells us to do? Do we take it? And do we realize that it is for our own good? There are many of God's children that are weak and that are sickly, spiritually sick. They have things in their life that need curing, and Jesus Christ can cure those sins. In fact, he says in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And when we think about having life and more abundantly, we think about having a better life, simply because of Jesus Christ coming down here. Our Lord was never self-serving. He was very unselfish. He cared about you, he cared about me, he cared about the people of his day. And he says in Matthew 20:28, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He also said in Mark 2:17, they that are whole need no physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Yet as many times as four children to do, people that he called and people that he prescribed things for do not accept what he says. And you may even think about your life, and you know some things that God prescribed in your life, and maybe you're not even taking them now. You know they're good for you, you know you should do them, but you say, well, someday I will, but we just don't do it, we persist in time in sin, and that's the wrong thing to do. In fact, in John 5:4 it says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. But are you willing to forfeit eternal life to not take his prescription? Are you willing to do that? Do you feel like it's so important to do what you want to do now in this life and not accept what God prescribed for you to lose your soul eternally? I want to sometimes we stop and think about that and realize what we're doing when we don't do what God asks us to do and tells us to do. I want to think about the choices we make and how we're losing our soul because of the choices we make. We know that God knows best, don't we? Don't you know that God knows best what's best for you, what's best for your family? What is the best way to live? And yet, how many people do not accept his way? I've often thought about Noah. How long did he take building the ark? Maybe 100, maybe 120 years, a long time. And the Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. How many people outside his family was in the ark? Nobody. But have you ever wondered how many got close to believing what Noah preached to them? We don't know, do we? But I wonder about how many people almost believed what Noah was saying, what Noah was preaching, and the sinful the life they were living if they would turn from that sinful way and serve God. How many today will be close? How many of us here tonight will be close that won't be in the ark of safety someday? I don't know. The thing is, we can notice one thing. If we don't do what God says, We will be lost. It's just that plain. There are things that promote poor health. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing here, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks there about the Lord's Supper. Let's start reading at verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11. For I received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had cup, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now you took of that today. Many of you did. I'll say most of us did. And if you took of it and was not thinking about what you were doing, you did it unworthily, and you are guilty of his death. For we just read it. But let a man examine himself, and still little meat of that bread and drink of that cup. So either eat it and drink it unworthily, eat it and drink it damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You have got to be very, very careful when you take it. That you think carefully about what you're doing. What this is about. It's not a time to let your mind wander. It's not a time to think about other things. It's a time to strictly think about the Lord died for me. He died for the world. He died that I might have this opportunity. This is his body. This is his blood. He goes on to say, look at verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. Now there's a prescription right there. If you have, every first day of the week, he tells you how to take it. Can you understand that? He tells you how to take that. He prescribes that for me and you. And he says, if you do it in an unworthy manner, you're eating and drinking damnation and death, he said, that's the cause today. Many are weak and sickly because they do it for. How? They don't discern the Lord's body. They don't think about what they're doing. There's nothing, and you may have heard me say this before. Let me say it again. There's nothing you will do this whole week that's more important than when you take it out. There's nothing you can do more important. Not eating food, not drinking water, not breathing air. Because this is your spiritual life. And if you're weak, and if you're sick, it may well go right back to that. Paul said that right here. May surprise you to realize he said that. He said that, look what he said, many. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They're just back. You're just there. You're just here. You're just showing up. You're not doing anything. Because of this, what was going on that day? They were not rightly discerning the Lord's body, partaking this bread and the fruit of the vine. The Bible says that God is the Spirit. And doesn't worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. The mind of a true worshiper of God must not be in the devil's territory. You're in on Satan's business when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper. No matter what it is, no matter how important you think it may be, what you're thinking about. There is no time to think about it. Please, please, please. That's the time when you talk to anxiously, soberly, thoroughly, think about what you're doing. Don't let your mind wander. If you got to bow your head, you got to close your eyes, Whatever you need to do at that time, concentrate completely on what you're doing. That is to us His body. That is to us His blood. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 15 and 9, but in vain they be worshiping me, teaching the doctrine of the commandments of men. We must worship our Lord for what He said for us to do. And friends, we have got to take of that the way He says for us to do it. We can't do it any other way. We've got to do it His way. You've got to do it like the book prescribes. His way. That is His prescription. That's the way you've got to take it. That's the way you've got to do it. What is repentance? You know, if you go to the doctor, you not only trust the doctor to tell you what's wrong with you, you also want your doctor to tell you what to do to not get sick again, don't you? Sure you do. And so when He tells you what's wrong with you, what do you do? Well, you believe it. And He also tells you, now here's what you need to do to not get this way again, and what do you do? Hopefully you'll do what He prescribes you to do. And so, God heals us from sin through the death of Jesus Christ, His Son. When we're baptized, when we're born again, we no longer have sin in our life. We're free from sin. But now we don't want to go back into sin, do we? We don't want to sin no more. We don't live like we once lived, living in sin. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 28, to him that stole, steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so he says here, repentance is a change of life. True repentance is a change of life. The thief preyed on others before, stealing from those which are not his. The man says he must get a job. He must be gainfully employed and support his own self. What if this thing has been forgiveness demands a changed life? Forgiveness demands a changed life. Paul asked the question in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we forgive the sin with any longer therein? So friends, if we keep going back and living in our sins, we have not repented. We are not taking the medicine that God prescribed for us. We've gone back into sin. If the sin is not discontinued, there's been no true repentance. We have got to quit sin, the sinful practices. And all loyalty to Satan must be abandoned. Let me say that again. The sinful practices and all loyalty to Satan must be abandoned. Loyalty to Satan. That's right. Are you loyal to Satan? Are you? You feel Satan kind of pulling your life? You feel him kind of directing your life in certain directions, and you just feel it to be a real strong urge to follow Satan's advice. You keep going places you shouldn't be going, hanging around people you shouldn't be hanging around with, and they're encouraging you to do things that are wrong. These things, you know, the people you like to be around, people you like to run with. But you see how they're living and what they're doing? And more you're inclined to do what they're doing. How many people have gotten in trouble simply because there were those people that did things that were wrong, and they were there also. And they were just as guilty as the other one was too. He says, forgiveness demands repentance. And we cannot be loyal to Satan. And Satan will always have things for us to do and make it sound good in doing it and make it seem okay. Oh, yes, he does. But God has a prescription. He's got a way to do things. And it's always the best, it's always the right way. No matter what it is. It might be stealing, it might be lying, It might be drinking. It might be adultery. It might be fornication. It might even be murder. Whatever it is, you must repent of it. You must forsake it. You must stop it. I like to use it, especially like cutting a limb off a tree. It has got to go. You cannot continue to live that way. You cannot play with Satan. You will cause yourself to be lost. And so we have got to make good decisions. We have got to see what is right, what is wrong. Clearly see it. And clearly choose the right path. What does Christ expect of us? It's a good question, isn't it? What does the Lord expect of me? What does He expect of you? Does He expect me to take His prescription? What will it do me to go to a doctor and go get the prescription filled and take it home and put it on check and not take it? What good would it do? Not at all, would it? Or what good does it do for you to be baptized? Know what you need to do, but you don't do it. You don't read about it. The Bible is not open. The Bible is not read. The Bible is not studied. The Bible is not cared for. Do you think that's what the Lord expects you to do? I say we all know that He says we must not do that. We must change our life. Colossians 3 and 1, we read these words. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You're dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. How much is expected of God's own people? Do we set our affections on things above? You know, things are some things that we get excited about. And we have a great loyalty to it. You might be loyal to your local football team. It might be Woodland, it might be Redoubt, it might be Roanoke, I don't know. But you have an extreme loyalty to that school and to that team. And when they play, you may go out there in the rain or the cold and sit on the concrete slab and watch them play. Because you're so loyal to that school and that team. You have your affection set, don't you? You have your affection set on that. You enjoy that. But what about our affection set on the Lord? What about our affection set on things above? What does God prescribe for our life? Do we take what He says? Or have we read or not? Maybe you take it for a while. And maybe you quit taking it. What He prescribed. You ever done that? You ever heard of that? You've heard of people doing that with medicine, haven't you? Well, I got the feeling so much better, I just quit taking it. Now, my wife says I do it. I have some kind of infection and I have an antibiotic. I take it and I think I'm better and I'll put it up. She'll tell me, she says, no, take it off. They want you to take it off. Okay. I understand. So what about God's way? You may have taken His prescription for a while. You may have, for years, you may have listened to Him. You may have lived your life for Him. But then by and by, you grew careless. You wandered away. And you quit accepting what God says for your life. The Bible describes that study in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. As Peter says here, as they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are then entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it has been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It is better off never to have started. never to have known His holy commandments. But it is happening to them upon the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter 2:20-26. That time God sees sin. A dog eating his vomit, a sow going back to the mud. What a sad picture to think about turning away from God. For years, maybe, doing what He prescribes, living like He prescribes, being faithful to Him every day of our life, a faithful servant. But He says if you turn away, you're better off before you ever knew it than you are now. Because never knowing, you're better off than never knowing. Never knowing the Holy Way. But if you turn away, you're worse off than you were before you knew it. Why is that? I think we know. Your example. And you can rest assured, you are an example, whether good or bad. And when you turn away, there is no telling who might see what you've done and cause them to stumble. Now you can't, I know you say, well, they shouldn't stumble. And I know that's true. But you may be discouraging somebody else. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? About giving himself over to these things? And you remember what else he said, Paul? So doing, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. So Timothy, he says, your submission to God is twofold. It don't only save yourself, but you save other people that see your life and hear what you've got to say. We can never lose sight of our example and what we can do and be for other people. We can never forget that. We cannot turn away. In fact, in Hebrews 10 it says, for if we sin willfully, this is Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. If you willfully sin, he says there remains no more sacrifice for sin. If you willfully turn away, if you willfully sin, if you willfully quit taking God's prescription, what He's prescribed for you to do, and you turn away from it, all Satan tells you it won't matter. It's not going to hurt anybody but you. It's not going to matter, Satan says. He says it through your friends. You know, it sounds good sometimes, doesn't it? Let's say, for instance, one of your friends comes to you one day and says, well, I've got this trip. Free. Leave Thursday morning for England. Be back Monday night. All expenses paid. And you can go with me. You say, oh, no, I wouldn't do it. I just... Church says, oh, come on. Now, yeah, he's not going to... One time is not going to matter. Sounds good, doesn't it? One time is not that important. You can't tell me that one time is going to matter. Next, your question. Would Jesus go? You might even think, I'll never get another chance to do this again. I'll never get another chance to go. This is once in a lifetime thing. You've heard that, haven't you? Once in a lifetime. Yeah, once in a lifetime. So you going to go? You going to forsake it? You going to forsake the sending? Have you heard it? In Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the sending of yourself to go to the man of Samaria. Some people's mind is that way. And we got to think about, well, it's not this bad. But what does God prescribe? It's not always easy to take it, is it? It's like when you're a child, take that medicine, it tastes bad. But you know that it's going to be for your good, don't you? And let me tell you something else. When you swallow Satan's medicine, that's the bad part later. because your conscience hurts. You know you've done wrong. You don't feel good. You don't want to think about it. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to hear about it. But then, it gets easier and easier to take Satan's medicine. That's right. More and more for part of your life. More and more for the way you live. And there you go back to your old way of living. You've sinned willfully, haven't you? And it says that Hebrews, you've sinned willfully. They made no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fire indignation. Because you know what the Bible says. And you know someday you'll answer for what you're doing even now. You say, well, Christian, we can't live above sin. Don't say that. Never say you can't live above sin. One time a comedian said years ago, you may have heard these words, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. You ever heard that? No, the devil didn't make you do it. No more than he made Adam and Eve take that forbidden fruit. No more than he made Judas accept that money. Same people of silver. He didn't make them do it. They made that choice. The same as you and I today is we make choices. In fact, the Bible says we are promised there. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let me read it again to you. Listen carefully. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Sometimes we feel like that our temptations are unique. The Bible says no. God is faithful, who will not suffer, will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Always remember that. Whatever temptation is, you know that God's not going to let you be tempted more than you can bear. Whatever it is, He says you can bear it. But will the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it? Paul's faith in God. As he wrote those words, we can just almost see that in what he's saying. He knew. Whatever he faced in life, didn't matter what it was, he could bear whatever it was. Peter says that God, the Lord, knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to do that. And first, that is a wonderful thought. That God knows how to deliver us from temptation. You may not think about that much. You see, God knows what's best. He even knows how to deliver you from temptation. But you just got to take His prescription. It's not going to be easy. But it's always going to be there. James says in James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. And we do. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. I want you to notice the space of what he says to start with there. We count him happy that endure. If you thought a lot about that, you've seen people have gone through so much in life and they never one time lost their faith in God or their service to God. That's right. That's right. You remember what Job's wife told him? You remember what she said to him? Curse God and die. His own wife. His own wife. He had gone through so much. His own wife said that to him. Can you imagine this? Your wife saying that to you? If you've suffered so many things. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. Yes, he did. The Bible even talks about the patient. I read about the patient of Job, and he said, "You kept it, we kept it happy, but endure." The thing is, it's only for a short time. Down here, but eternity is forever. God will help us rise above every trial and every temptation. His favorite promise, Hebrews 10:23. I will never leave you, not forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. James 4:7 says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So don't say you can't live above it. Because through the help of God, we can live above that. That's sinning. We do not have to take Satan's prescription. We don't have to follow Satan's evil ways. What is true repentance? The fruits of true repentance is a changed life. The fruits are a changed life. The liar stops lying, the thief stops stealing, the drunkard quits drinking, the adulteress quits committing adultery, because the penalty demands that we change. If we truly repent, we change. We leave that old way of life. But there's Pentecost, those that have killed Jesus Christ. That's the question. Anybody, what should we do? It was told. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. And until they repented, they have not obeyed. Until they were baptized, they were not obeyed. God decreed that day through the preaching of what to do to have forgiveness. They had to do them both. They had to do them both. They could not do just one. And tonight I have no right to ask that you do more or less than to respect the great physician and willingly accept what he prescribed for you. In Acts 20:32, Paul said this, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Let me read it again to you. Acts 20:32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." That's his prescription. That's what Paul is talking about here. God's word is able to do what? Tear you down? Oh no. Oh no. It's able, he says, to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Don't you think this word is not powerful? Yes, it is. This is his way. This is his guide. This is his prescription. This is his word. It's able to build you up and to give you eternal life. What other book can you find can do that? Tell me. Tell me where you can find it. It's not here. It's never been here. It never will be here. This is it. You have it. You have it in your home. Many of you have it in your mind. Many of you have it in your walks, in your thoughts. You remember reading what David said in the Psalms about during the night watches? He meditates on God's Word. That is a beautiful thought. Have you ever thought about doing that when you wake up at night, to lie there when you can't go back to sleep and meditate on God's Word? Meditate on God's blessings. And they're not watching David sit. I do that. You might remember also in the Psalms, to me such a beautiful psalm, if I can find it here. I believe Psalm 103. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Healeth all thy diseases, so you take him prescription. "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindnesses and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. There's those five verses there in Psalm 103 are such uplifting verses to us. The Word of God is able to build you up. It's able to make you think good thoughts and good things and live the life that God prescribes for you and prescribes for me. Oh, I know sometimes it's not what we want. It's not the way that maybe we would like to do, but we know it's right. We know it's best. Someday when the grand reaper comes knocking at your door, we have one that walks through that door with us. Through the valley of loneliness, the psalmist said, "Through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He said, someday, you and I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We will walk through that valley. And we will cross over from life into eternity. And we will someday stand before Jesus Christ our Lord. And we will give an account of our lives. We will ask for what we've done in this life. And oh, what a wonderful thing to hear, "Come, you blessed are my Father. Inherit the kingdom of prayer to you from the foundation of the world." Can't you see? Almost in your mind's eye now, that time. And can't you almost hear those words, "Welcome, come"? Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Come unto me, all you laden and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." You remember what else he says? "For I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." His prescription is what? His prescription is easy. It's light. Absolutely. Praise God. If you stand tonight and sing the song of invitation, just decide for you, if you're not a member of church, to be baptized, to be born again, to repent and be baptized. You must confess that sweet name by saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Repent of your sins. You can be dead tonight in baptism." What about, what does he prescribe for you if you've come in and you've gone away? Like we read tonight about what Peter said. You must come back and confess your faults. You must come back and ask for prayer and ask for forgiveness. And he says he will forgive you. That's God's promise. That's his way. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Oh, there.